I did not plan this way. But what we're preaching out of, or what we're looking at, Titus chapter 3, verses 1. Well, we'll see how far we get. Verses 1 through 7, but we'll see how far we get. So, let's go ahead and read. Beginning in Titus. We're just going to read the whole chapter of Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factitious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, it is such a blessing, Lord, as we say all the time, to be able to come to you and to be able to pray and to know that you hear us. Lord, it is really remarkable and unbelievable that you have chosen us, your people, your humble servants, to carry out the most important task or mission that has ever been called or made upon this earth, Lord, or in all eternity. You've given it to us. You have asked us, Lord, to be those who are not of this world, but in it, so that we might be able to save some out of it. Lord, I'm just really appreciative for your foresight and wisdom in recording the scriptures for us and recording these writings so that we could learn from them and apply them to our own lives and from the knowledge derive wisdom. And in that wisdom, Lord, I pray that we are able to shine even brighter every day. Lord, as we work through, continue to work through Paul's letter to Titus here, I just pray, Lord, that these words will be encouraging and uplifting to the saints, and help us as always, Lord, to remember that Jesus is King. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, as I mentioned, I did not plan this way, to be talking about being subject to authority. And the Lord's timing is perfect. So, yeah, let's read verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. You know what, guys? It is amazing the way that the Lord's timing works. I cannot think of another time in my adult life that... Let me preface this statement. If my hope was here on this earth, I could not think of another time in my life that I would be more depressed about where our country is. And I can see by the look on your faces and your nodding heads that many of you agree with me in that statement. But you know what? America gets what it deserves. And leadership is a reflection of the people. And unfortunately, the people have left God long ago. And any facade that we might have as a country of being a Christian nation is quickly drifting away. And it is actually being forced out the door by those on both sides of the political process. So all of that being said, I think the message is rather timely. Because no matter who is the president or who the leaders are of this country, whether they are known by face and name or otherwise, we get to be subject to them to the extent that we can glorify God. As Paul is talking to Titus here, remember a couple of things that he had mentioned before. He commanded two specific things for Titus. In chapter 1, verse 5, he said, "Set in order the things that remain, or the things that are lacking." And then he talked about, in chapter 2, verse 1, to speak things proper for sound doctrine. Those two things were of ultimate importance to Paul, and of course to the Holy Spirit, and to the growth of the church. We talked about what those things meant. And then here's the thing. He went on and then he talked about how not only is it necessary to appoint qualified elders and to help them and to allow them to help the congregation, but also he talked about what the conduct of each member in the congregation should be. He talked about young men and old men. He talked about young ladies and old ladies. And he covered just about everybody, didn't he? And the point was, is that ultimately, whether we are slave or free, men or women, that as recipients of the grace of God, we are to act like Christians. We're to act like Christ. We're not to take on the perversions of the world and try to make them fit into the church. We're to take the church and wipe out the perversions of the world. Now, in chapter 3 here, verses 1 and 2, Paul continues to instruct Titus on what to remind the brethren. Now, if you look in history, at this particular time in Roman history, the leadership was awful. A man by the name of Nero liked to play his fiddle. Ever hear of Nero playing his fiddle while Rome burned? Guess who he blamed for that, by the way? It wasn't the pagans. He blamed the Christians, and Paul pretty much foremost. But you know, you don't really hear that in the history books. So as bad as it is today, Nero was pretty bad. And even with some of the things that have come out lately about some of the presidential candidates, I think Nero was still worse. Not by a long shot, but still worse. So here's the thing. When Paul is speaking to these men and these women of the congregation, and who he's speaking to Titus, and he's asking them, remind them to be subject to the rulers. Do you think it was easy for them? For these people who found liberty from the law, liberty from sin, and now know the way of righteousness, do you think it was easy for them to just go, "Oh, okay, yeah, Nero's a wacko, okay. We'll just, you know, do what we're supposed to, you know, pay our taxes and mow our lawns." Well, thing is, the Holy Spirit saw it fit to make sure that they were reminded of the fact that they were to be subject to their rulers and authorities. And this is not something that Paul did just for Titus. It wasn't just the first time that he'd mentioned it. There's a couple of places that Paul mentions this. Romans 13, I wish Hop was here so I could hear him. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to get into a big litany on that tonight. But when you get a chance, read it. I think that there are two possibilities. I tend to favor the possibility of it being in response to the governing authorities in a governmental sense, not necessarily in church government. I won't get too much into that. He also mentions it, though, a couple of other times. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is one. And then Peter mentions essentially the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2. So both of these times, or both of these writers, both Paul and Peter, they reflect, unsurprisingly, the words of Jesus. Let's go over to Matthew 22, just so we can lay that foundational aspect real quick. Matthew chapter 22, starting verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him," Jesus, "in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, 'Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?'" Boy, does that sound like political pandering or not? I'm gonna just butter you up. And then I'm gonna set you up for the fall. That's what they're doing. That's what they think they're doing. But Jesus perceived their malice. You notice the word that Jesus used there, that the Holy Spirit used, malice, or ill intent, and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. That's not what we were expecting. We were expecting to get him caught in a bind. But Jesus understood what was really important. And understood that you render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and our duty as Christians can be really summarized by, in my opinion, and there's some room for opinion in this, but in my opinion, there's three words that we can have in reference to our government. Obey, pay, and pray. Obey as far as it doesn't make you sin. Pay your taxes, unless it bothers your conscience, and then you can push that as far as you want. But you have to remember, you're not going to be very effective sitting in a jail cell by yourself. Just saying. And of course, pray. Pray, and did I say pray? Pray a lot. And ultimately, here's the thing. In the last part of that chapter 3, verse 1 of Titus, he says, to be ready for every good deed. See, I think what Paul is partially working on here is that as citizens of the kingdom that will never fail, we have to be ready at all times to be able to serve people, to help, to shine the light, to be useful to Him wherever we are. As citizens of the United States, in the country that you find yourself living in, or whatever other country you might be finding yourself living in, we should be prepared to serve the people of that country, our fellow man, in ways consistent with the teaching of Christ. In other words, do good things. Do good works. I don't care if you're here or in Ghana or in Kumasi. Oh, yes, Kumasi's in Ghana. What? Cameroon. It starts with a C, whatever. I don't care where you're at. In the Philippines, China, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Iran, Syria, Wyoming.
Yeah, woofta.
I don't know about Wyoming. We're going to leave that one scratch. Oh, no. I'll back that one up.
Amen.
Wherever you are, you ultimately need to serve the people that are around you. You're there for a purpose. So we have to treat people we have to serve our country and our fellow man in ways consistent with the teachings of Christ, with good works. A lot of references we can go to there. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2, though, just I think for context here. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to get verses 14 through 16. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." Do you feel like you live in a midst of a crooked and perverse generation? No, no, we live in the United States, greatest country in the world. Well, if you don't feel like you're living in a crooked and perverse generation, then you're not looking. So, these things that the Holy Spirit is talking about are no different. They're the events, the particulars are different, but the essence is the same. We all have the same responsibility, that we need to live in such a way that we can serve the people around us. And again, you can't do that very effectively to a very wide audience while you're in jail. Just saying. This is a recurring theme, this doing good works, that is stressed throughout the epistle. Just as an example here, this doing good works. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2, starting verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." How about chapter 3, verse 8? This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to have to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Down to verse 14. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet the pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. So how important do you think engaging in good deeds is as a Christian? Crucial. Who said that? Man, Levi, I'm doing awesome, buddy. I don't have to pay him anymore. Gosh. Long story, back story. Here's the thing. Doing good deeds is really, really, really easy when you like the person. It's not quite so easy when maybe they smell a little bad. Or maybe when they have a completely opposite political persuasion to you. Or maybe they just really rub you the wrong way. Surely the Lord will have mercy on me and remove me from that situation if I have the opportunity to do good for somebody who drives me crazy. Because it's obviously not my fault. Wrong. You know, there's something that I'm sure you've noticed it too. Let me just put it that way. You ever notice that when you're on Facebook, we'll just take Facebook as an example. I might like to pick on Facebook. It's an easy target. It's kind of like the Catholic Church. Huge, easy target. But let's look at Facebook for a moment. You ever notice that when you're on Facebook, you never see alternate views from your political persuasion? Unless they're posted by those people that you follow or that follow you. But in the advertisements and the recommended articles and the recommended video, it's always, I don't care which side you're on, always playing to what you consider the better side. You ever notice that? Huh. You ever notice that the radio stations you might listen to or the television stations you might watch or the websites you might visit, they almost always cater to what you already believe? And don't you realize that the other side has the same exact, maybe they're not the same names, but they're the same exact funnels of information? You think that maybe there's some intended division going on there? Because in divisiveness, authority takes root and really, in a cultural sense, becomes dictators. If they can divide the people, if they can keep people from doing good to one another, then we turn on each other and we hate each other. We call each other names. Liberals. Stinking Democrats. You know. Or whatever. Republicans. Republicrats. Democrats. Libertines. Whatever. We call each other names. That's what the government's after. And when I say government, I mean the world forces of this darkness. So, when Paul is writing here and he says, be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, he understands the eternal consequence of not following through on that. He goes on here, and this is interesting. Try being in the political arena and doing anything that says in verse 2. To malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Wow, have you watched any of the debates? I watched the first one, and you'll ask my wife. I did actually watch about an hour of the first one. I just couldn't take it anymore. They're lying. Both of them are lying so bad. Lying through their teeth, calling each other names. And you know what? They were probably right. The thing is, though, we have to be careful that we're not doing that to each other. Whether it's the people in this room, or the people we work with, or the politician that comes and knocks on your door. Don't call them names. Don't malign them. Understand that they have the right to their opinion, even if you disagree with it. Because whether you vote Democrat or Republican isn't going to change your eternity. Just saying. So, let's go back here to verse 11 and 12 in chapter 2, just for a minute. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You know what? The grace of God has not been given so that we could... It's not been given as a license to do whatever we want. It's been given to us so that we might live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. No matter the ruling power and authority at the time. And here's the thing. As we work through, whether it's Titus or any other piece of New Testament scripture specifically, one of the things that we're going to notice is that this emphasis that is given to us to live righteously is not just for our own benefit. It is ultimately for the benefit of others. Verse 2 there, he says, "To malign no one." He's even talking about those in power and authority. That malign, if you look that word up in Greek, it's blasphemio. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but boy, that sounds like an American or an English word. Blaspheme, possibly? Basically means to hurt the reputation or smite with reports or words or to speak evil of or to slander, to rail against. Or, here's the other side of this that I thought was interesting. It means to refuse to acknowledge the good in another person. I'd never thought of maligning that way. This is from the, it's called the HELPS word study system. I thought it was rather interesting in the way that they approached that. But basically, I think that makes some sense. If you don't want to acknowledge that somebody else can do something good, it's pretty easy to malign them. Now, well, I have my notes, I'll skip it. But the thing is that we have to understand that when we talk about other people, whether they're people that are we know or people that we don't, we should not do it in a sense, in a method to malign them, to speak down about them, to slander them, or to speak evil of. He says to no one. He doesn't say, and he's saying this in context of leaders and authorities. He says to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. You know, this thought is applied as again to everywhere, to men all, to all men, and elsewhere in Scripture we see this applied also towards the brethren. Ephesians chapter 4 and James chapter 4 both do the same thing. But here's the thing. Just in case, let's go over to Jude. Just in case you think that it's okay to hurl accusations or to malign this person or that person because, well, they're nothing but pure evil. Okay, well, then maybe they are. Remember how, just be careful with that. Okay? Sorry, I was talking and I've got to go to Jude. Sorry. So Jude, actually, would somebody do? Somebody out there, just for the sake of illustration, read verse 9. Would somebody want to read verse 9 for me? Luke, would you read that loud for me?
Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you."
So who's responsible for rebuking? You know what? That's something that I don't ever want. I don't want the responsibility of determining somebody's salvation, determining somebody's eternity. I mean, I can make a judgment call based upon what they've told me, and I can show them the information, but I'm not the one that's going to stand in judgment before them on the great and awesome day of the Lord. And even God's angels were careful not to do what the world would consider the obvious thing to do. He had some caution and some wisdom in that. So, this does not mean that we should not speak out against error, but it does mean that we should be gracious in how we speak of those in error. Because sometimes, you know what? Mistakes are made. I've been there. And I'm sure you've witnessed them. I probably witnessed some of you make mistakes. And while it's important to point those things out where they need to be pointed out, it's important, more important, to make sure that we deal with those things in a way that's loving. And that's directed towards bringing that person back, generating repentance, if that's the case. If, you know, but we have to be careful about how we speak of those in error. We have to be peaceable, not disposed to fighting. I almost feel like we should just have a battle royale for the presidential election. Just you know, put them in the octagon, tape up their fists, you know, maybe have them dip their fists in some glass and go to town. I mean, it's about as worthy as... Never mind. Because, you know, why not? It'd be more entertaining that way, wouldn't it? But as Christians, we should not be disposed to fighting or contentious or quarrelsome. Basically, we got to abstain from fighting. And, you know, he's talking about that. Titus is talking about that in reference to, again, authority. But he's also reminding us as a congregation and as a church to not be fighting, but to be peaceable. This is a characteristic that is indicative of heavenly wisdom. Let's go over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So being peaceable sounds like some pretty heavenly wisdom there. And we can contend with one another, we can contend with the world without being contentious. We can disagree with what the world presents without being contentious. We can disagree without being disagreeable. You can. You can have a different opinion with people that you work with. You can have a different opinion with your family members or whatever. And you don't have to be a disagreeable jerk. That's not what the grace of God is for. Okay? How about being gentle? Basically, it means to be equitable or fair, to be mild. Now, let's go back here. He says, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Again, this is much like serving somebody else, is that it's really easy to be gentle towards someone if you like them. It's really difficult to be gentle towards those who attack you. You know, that's one of the things that, I don't remember who said it, but basically in debate or in disagreements, he who raises his voice loses. And I come from a long line of Irish Germans. And so we were drunken brawlers. And so the way that we would handle arguments is the louder one won. Didn't matter what you were saying, but the louder you got, you won. Because the other guy just gave up. But that's not what Christ teaches us. Christ teaches us to be gentle, even with those who attack us. And we need to show every consideration, to be humble. That's a tough thing, especially when somebody's trying to malign you, to be humble. You know, you want the example of humility? Jesus, when he's on the cross and those guys are hurling insults at him, and he is the King of glory, and they basically tempt him and they malign him and they tell him, hey, you hot shot, why don't you get yourself down from there if you're so high and mighty? Wow, that would have been really tough to be humble, to remember who he was. So we need to be to those who show meekness and courtesy, to be humble, and ultimately do this in a manner so that we can be, as Christians, lights of the world. Remember Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is listed as one of those. So no one could say that Jesus was not gentle in his dealings with those who were led astray. Look at the examples that Jesus left us to follow. Every time he encountered somebody who was erring in their judgment, and it was an innocent thing, and innocent is a tough word to use there, but it wasn't like he was harsh when he needed to be. Let me put it that way. But if he encountered somebody who had been led astray or somebody who had been trapped in sin, he didn't condemn them. I mean, how about the woman caught in adultery? I mean, that's a classic example of Jesus' gentleness. I mean, they might have well handed him the cords and say, here, beat her. Instead, they handed her a stone and said, we'll start as soon as you do. But Jesus' approach was, of course, one to show gentleness instead. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of these things because we were once foolish and disobedient ourselves. But God, in His kindness, His love, and in His mercy, He saved us. He gave us the opportunity to be reunited with Him, to be reconciled with Him through Christ. And so, having been justified, having been saved, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that eternal life is real. It's not anything that can be taken away from us. It's not anything that can be changed based upon who wins an election or not. The eternal life that we share and that we have hope in is a gift from God. So the question becomes, are we willing to conduct ourselves in ways appropriate for those called out of darkness as new creations in Christ? Are we willing to do so towards those in authority? Even when wicked and evil people are in charge? Are we willing to do this toward all men? Not just brethren, but even those who may oppose or oppress us. Think about Barnabas and Saul. If you don't know the story, look it up. If Barnabas had treated Paul like the world treated Saul, like the world would have expected Barnabas to treat Saul, I'm sure God would have found another way. But He didn't. He used Barnabas. That is our calling. Our calling is to be different from the world. Our calling is to be people who must learn to engage in good deeds so that we can meet pressing needs, so that we will not be unfruitful. Thank you for your time.